us in. Holy Spirit, we're just asking that you would lead us and guide us today in Jesus' name. Glorify the Father, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, there was some thoughts that I shared a couple weeks ago about what prayer looks like in heaven. And I wanted to just kind of follow up a little something, because there was a couple scriptures that I used. One was out of Revelation 8, and it was a picture that God showed John, where he saw this heavenly setting, a real place in heaven, where the prayers of the saints were ascending, and like incense, they were brought before the Father, who received them and lit them on fire and flung them back to the earth. Okay, it's a pretty powerful picture, if you will, of what prayer looks like in heaven when we agree to join together with God and pray what he wants us to pray. We believe God answers. We don't always, if you will, know exactly how he's going to answer. We can't always specifically determine, God, do this way and this timing. If we do that, that's where we get disappointing in prayer. I was talking a little bit. That was kind of part of my reason, is a feeling like we could become weary in the well-doing of praying when we're not seeing all of our answers manifesting, sometimes not seeing any of our answers to our prayers manifesting. And what happens is our soul, in human terms, we decide there's something else that's better to do, something more productive, something more worthwhile. I can get an instant benefit if I'll quit all this praying that I'm not seeing produce anything and start doing something, because I could go to Ray and hand him $5 and he'll say, thanks, I needed that. That's a whole lot easier for me to go and find a good work to do than it is to stand in prayer for something supernatural when I'm not seeing the benefit. I see Race getting a smile on his face and get in his car and go down to McDonald's and spend the $5 on a Big Mac. Okay? Now, I know that's just a real simple picture, but that's many times what we as believers do. We say, that prayer ministry, that contending, that believing, that asking God to do something and holding steadfast until he does it, that's for somebody else. That's not me. My job is thus and so. My job is I minister to the children. My job is I lead worship. My job is I help marriages. My job is I do the maintenance. You know, I can see when I plug the vacuum sweeper in, the dirt gets picked up, and I know that I'm being effective. But those prayers, that prayer ministry, that speaking from a visible to an invisible realm, expecting something from that invisible realm to manifest in this visible realm, that is not my gig. And I'm just saying that is not the truth, because it's everybody's gig. And it's been so neglected because we've had our eyes on the seen and not on the unseen, that the greatest dilemma of the modern church is really powerlessness that spawns from prayerlessness. The definition of prayer, as I said before, you got to define your terms, means there's a lot of stuff that you do when you pray. So when I say prayer, yeah, it entails beholding him and becoming like him. It entails declaring what his word says back to him. It entails sitting and listening and waiting for him to tell you to move. It entails worship. And there's a lot of things that is prayer. But I'm telling you what isn't prayer: going and do something because it feels more productive than prayer does. Okay? And that's it's not that we choose either or. It's just that if we actually did the prayer part first, we'd probably find ourselves more fruitful in all those other endeavors as well. But if we supplant those other endeavors for prayer, I'm telling you, we'll be greatly disappointed. And that's part of why I believe the Lord is saying, I want you to come in agreement with my heart in beholding me hearing me, seeing me, understanding me, so that you can see how I have invited you into a cooperative with me to see my kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven. A cooperative. God didn't have to partner with us to see the kingdom released on the earth, but he chose to and declared so in his word. There's certain things that won't happen if we don't pray. That sometimes, because the sovereignty of God doctrine gets so mixed up, we kind of act like, well, God's going to do whatever he wants, so what's the point? No. More happens when God's people pray. That's what the truth is. And some things won't if God's people don't. Now, I learned that years ago in the prophetic ministry when we began to learn that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, but that prophetic word didn't automatically happen, because if somebody didn't believe it, receive it, and actually carry it in prayer, it can just be lost out there and kind of hanging, waiting for somebody to say, I did hear that, I did believe it was the Lord, and I do believe he wants that as a desire, and I'm going to contend and see it come to pass. That was part of the prophecy 101 reality that blew a bunch of people's minds, because they thought, well, if the prophet prophesied, then it's automatic to happen. No. The will of man can resist the spirit of prophecy. And so we have to recognize those that were called false prophets in many occasions, because what they prophesied didn't come to pass. Maybe the people who heard it were resisting it, and that prophet wasn't a false prophet. I can tell you that when Isaiah prophesied there was going to be one coming, he waited 400 years. Everybody thought he was a false prophet. But the one came. And all those that died thinking he was a false prophet probably go, oh, Isaiah was right. See, that's why there's something that God, it is noble and it is sovereign and it's glorious that God esteems you and I so highly that he locks up, if you will, certain aspects of his kingdom to be released only when we apprehend them and contend for them and release them in our prayers. That's some good stuff. That is some good stuff. We saw in David's writings in Psalm 18 that he was in a bleak situation. He calls out to the Lord. The Lord answers him. And some of the things that take place, really what we saw in the book of Revelation is what we see here again in Psalm 18, where it says there was lightning and there was thunder and there was an earthquake. Okay, in other words, things started shaking when God's people started praying and he started moving. Okay, and that is, if you will, a heavenly perspective. It says, smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire came from his mouth. This is Psalm 18, verse 8. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also, came down with darkness under his feet. He just goes on that the brightness that went before him and thick clouds that passed with hailstones and coals of fire, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Goes on with all kinds of very, very vivid imagery. And in verse 17 it says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Anybody other than me feel like the enemy has been too strong for them at times? Come on. Yeah, I know it, and that's not a negative confession. Sometimes it just feels like, wow, I am getting my hiney kicked. He is way stronger than I am. Fortunately, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. In verse 18, it says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And in verse 19, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delights in you, beloved. It's not your righteousness that he's looking towards. When he looks at you, the righteousness he sees is the righteousness of his son. But the answer to your prayer isn't because you're good enough or you deserve something. It's very simply what David said. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delights in you. Oh, that we had a revelation of the delight of the Lord. That we were just able to say, he's for me and not against me. That's why some of those songs, I love those Bethel songs, by the way, that one chorus, he is for us and not against us. You know, that resonates with people. You know, when they start singing, he makes me brave, that resonates with people. Why is that? Because it's an eternal truth that has kind of been bouncing around in your spirit, and the enemy has been assaulting, saying, he doesn't like you. He saw what you did. You're a chicken because look how you cowered. You don't deserve what God has for you because you've not lived up to your commitment. And this word and this truth, he makes me brave, transcends that. This word that says he delivered me because he delights in me, not because I'm worthy of his deliverance, all of a sudden undoes all that law, undoes all that merit system. It undoes all those works that I'm trying to produce to be righteous, because he's already produced the righteous work that allows me free access to the inheritance that he gives me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. We're going to look at another perspective, if you will. This is a perspective of the early church. You can turn to the book of Acts, because that's probably where we're going to be mostly here for the next few minutes. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, there was some obvious fire and thunder, right? Remember, they're in the upper room in one accord. The entire place was shaken, and fire from heaven came down on their heads. And they spoke a language that they never learned, and about 3,000 people were saved and became followers of Jesus Christ, all in response to what these people were doing, and these people were praying. They were praying together in one accord. It goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 42, oh, I want to say this. There's a statement in there that says, oh, that's it. That's in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Not only did they get saved, but God formed a community in that moment that they began hanging out together, because they saw that when they got together and prayed, things happened. They actually said being together and praying with people has brought some serious results. And what it says in that same little section there, that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. See, these believers had tapped into this cooperative prayer relationship with God. They learned what it meant to live in union with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, so that when they prayed, lightning and thunder and earthquakes came from heaven to shake things up on earth. Now we see this in Acts 3. Peter and John, on the way to the temple, they encounter a crippled man asking for alms, and they tell him, we don't have money to give you, but something even better. Peter commands him to walk, right? You guys know that story. And he does. And when that happens, there's great controversy that arises. So much so that the religious leaders began to command them, don't preach on this guy no more, don't do these things anymore. But it's kind of funny. Acts 4 says, but instead they kept praying, asking God and asking God for continued boldness. In other words, the spirit of the age and of the religious system was trying to hold them back, and they saw, wow, this resistance must be evidence that what we're doing is really mattering. We're going to do it even more. I love that. In verse 31, Acts 4, it says, after they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. More shaking, more Holy Spirit intervention, and more boldness. See, they were onto something. Wow, we can, praying in faith is shaking things to the point that we're feeling from the invisible realm, we're feeling the shaking in the visible realm. Friends, I want to say this, I have a holy frustration. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not at peace with and okay with sickness and poverty and darkness and pain. I am not okay with it. It's not stealing my peace of the Lord that passes understanding, but I can't in my soul say, well, we're just going to have to accept all the garbage that the world throws at me. We're going to have to accept all the assaults and somehow just say, well, it'll get better in the sweet by and by when Jesus comes. And until now, I don't have a grid for that, guys. I don't. All I can say is we can pray and it can start to shake. I believe that God has the answer and he wants us to have it. And there is, just like in Daniel's day, spirits that would say, we don't want that to come and we're going to fight over this, hoping they'll give up before that answer comes into their grip. And I'm saying we have to grip it now by faith and not let go of it, not hope that we can grip it later. Because that's what I believe God is saying to us if we're going to contend and see the next level of power. I don't know everything that the future has, but I know there are days ahead for some of us in this room where life and death will depend upon that. It came so close to me recently as I shared with some of you a good friend of ours who runs the House of Prayer in St. Louis, Jeff Rittering. His brother was martyred in Africa. He runs an orphanage. He lost his life for the sake of the gospel. And all of a sudden we go, people want to kill Christians. Demons want to assault the kingdom of God. And I'm a part of that. So sooner or later, that may be me. The battle is on. Like it or not, I better start preparing. I can't hide forever in the American dream that tells me that can only happen to somebody else somewhere else, because it's coming way too close to our neighborhood, way faster than what anybody care to believe. And I'm telling you, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They aren't politicians. They aren't more guns. They aren't more laws. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and they are found in your prayer closet. And I believe they're utilized there as well. We see in Acts 6, things starting to get busy for the apostles to the point where they're spread too thin, so they pick some godly men to help them. You remember, and this is, if you will, where Philip and Stephen were selected among those, because they were godly men, to be deacons, to basically take care of some of the ministry of helps and administration so that the apostles could do more prayer and ministry of the word. I'm not going to read all the verses now because I'm trying to do this in the condensed version today. But verse 7 in Acts 6 says, so the word of God spread. This is the result of just following the next level of administration from the Holy Spirit. Hey, you guys, you're called to do something. It's called prayer, and it's called ministry of the word. Don't get distracted with all these other needs. As a matter of fact, appoint some other people to take care of these needs. And guess what? God's going to bless both of those groups of men, the deacons and the apostles. It's amazing. And so what we see happen is in verse 7, the word of God spreads. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Jews got saved. Leaders in the Jewish sect got saved. And then verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Not to mention Philip, not an apostle, remember, but a deacon who gets transported down to Egypt, witness to an Ethiopian eunuch, and a guy gets saved and he gets baptized right there. Okay? But we find that it came when the people gave themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. They didn't sacrifice their prayer life because there was other work that needed to be done. They valued the ministry of prayer and took the necessary steps to keep it intact. Because the apostles made a priority of prayer, they saw the thunder, they saw the lightning, and they see the display of the kingdom of God manifest just through common men. Right after that, we see that Stephen preaches maybe one of the most powerful messages ever to the Jews. As a matter of fact, they were so convicted of Stephen's message. This is where Saul witnesses Stephen's stoning. And Stephen, so aware of his place in heaven, it's like he doesn't even know he's getting hit by rocks. He's in the place of going, oh, God, you are amazing. So he's getting stoned to death at the same time, just being captured up in this reality of the invisible that's broken in on his behalf in the visible. And he's so cognizant and so sure that this is more real, that the temporal of his body being pummeled by stones, he's totally unaware of. He dies aware of the presence and kingdom and power of God in the place of prayer, even though his very physical body is being decimated by rocks being thrown at him. Beloved, that's a prayer life. That's the kind of prayer life I want. Okay? And we get all bent out of shape when somebody calls us a name, you know. We get all, you know, upset because somebody, you know, does something to us in traffic. It's like, this guy's got a prayer life, man. And it's kind of funny because on the heels of this, men dedicating themselves to prayer and the word, we don't know exactly, but I'm going to assume they knew, because the scripture indicates that they knew who Saul was, right? Because he was breathing out deadly threats, it says to him, okay? So you kind of know, you know, it's kind of like, have you heard? If you're a Christian, there's a guy saying those are the people he's after to kill. You kind of find that out, okay? And I assume they pray for Paul or Saul at this point. I don't know how, but I'm just thinking with a prayer life that these guys are establishing, seeing things shake when they pray, they're thinking, hey. Now, they might have, you know, there might have been some carnal prayer, and they're like, God, get that guy, okay? I don't know. I'm sure they didn't pray specifically, Lord, when he's on the road to Damascus, would you strike him down and cause him to be blind? I mean, I don't think, but I think God can take the prayers of men and women who say, God, this man who hates us and hates you, even somebody who could sincerely say, he thinks he's doing the right thing. Lord, would you show him, because he's sincere, he's just sincerely wrong. That type of prayer is answered on that Damascus road, and what we see is lightning that blinds and thunder that shakes. And the earth that is quaked is the earth of this man's heart who now sees, I've been persecuting the one who is the Messiah. He's undone, he's blind, he's but the prayers of somebody resulted in probably the most single, most responsible author for writing most of the New Testament. I'm convinced, and maybe I could be all wrong, and there's no theology, there's no absolute doctrine to prove this, but I'm convinced that much of what we see Paul doing, and we can see as a prayer life, or what happened in his life, is a result of somebody first praying for it. See, we forget that, and that's the thing that I want to restore to our thinking. Somebody saw something. They already knew that God had answered their prayers before, and they had the audacity, the faith, to actually expect God would take a man who had hardened his heart unto murdering God's people and completely turn it around to one who would now contend for them even unto death, even unto peril of his own life. Only God could do that. And I'm saying God did it through the prayers of his church in this time. Yeah, they might have prayed, God get him. God did, just in another way than they thought. Remember Cornelius in Acts 10? This guy's a Gentile. He has no covenant rights whatsoever. Okay, he's not entitled to something the Jews are entitled to. But he's still described in Scripture as a God-fearing, devout man of prayer. Not even a Jew. And one afternoon, an angel appears to him and lets him know that his prayers had accomplished something. Just think about that. In the case of looking at it from strictly a Gentile perspective, he's not even sure. I mean, he's hoping. My belief is he's God-fearing, but he's not sure even how there could be a way for the God of the Jews to even answer him, because he's not a Jew, but yet somehow there's a measure of faith that says, I believe that this God who is moving on behalf of these one who claim Christ Jesus somehow is responsive to me, and I don't even know how it works. He hasn't even got it figured out yet. And the angel shows up and says, you've been right all along, bro. God sees you. God knows who you are. He says, your gifts to the poor have gone up as a fragrant offering, a memorial before God. Now I want you to do something. Send some of your men to get a guy named Simon, they call him Peter, and bring him here. And at the same time that this is going on, Peter is being shown by God that he's not to call any man impure or unclean. Okay? And so about that time, Pete's hanging out on the roof. Cornelius' people show up, say, we're going to take you somewhere, bring you. And when we think about it, what happens, because Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he shares the gospel with him, his entire household and his friends, they all get converted, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody was praying, and these things happen. And then what began in prayer with Cornelius culminates in probably one of the most significant major spiritual breakthroughs in the history of mankind, because divisions between men have been there since the beginning. Since Cain and Abel, there's been divisions, and there's been no greater division than what there was between Jew and Gentile. There was no greater racism, there was no greater prejudice, there was no greater division upon those who were and those who weren't, who had and who had not, than there were with the Jew and the Gentile. But in this moment, because people were praying, the dividing wall is broken down. The historical division between Jew and Gentile that's been there since they all can remember is destroyed. And that day at Cornelius' house, the power of God breaches a division and connects something that is still connected today. One new man. And that should bolster our faith to pray and believe for every dividing wall that we see in our day to be shaken and destroyed, and pray as we pray and obey. You know, when we look at some of the divisions that the enemy has wrought, just, you know, in the church and outside of the church, in cultures of ethnicity or of privilege or of socioeconomic status, and I'm telling you, one person praying, seeing that God desires to bring the two together, is all it takes to bring the shaking. We should expect to see these things happen. Now, remember, there'll be controversy. Don't ever forget that. Because we'll pray, and it will thunder. God will speak his truth, and it will shake things. You know, Scripture talks about he's going to shake everything that can be shaken, but he says that the judgment that he brings first comes to us. We've got to be ready to let go of those things that aren't him, to let them shake free, so that whatever remains is unshakable. Okay? And we can't expect to pray for them and it not affect us. We're not perfect. And we shouldn't expect that somehow our righteousness is what we're standing on. No, God, there's a possibility that when I pray for this situation, I'm going to be part of this situation that gets something pruned off of it. That's sometime, I think, why we don't pray, to be honest with you. We're afraid that it might come back on us. I'm serious. I know somebody would say, oh, yeah, really? Really? You go, well, I could pray that, but what if I am in that part that needs to be refined by fire? I don't like fire. I don't want to be burned. I'm not going to pray that prayer. Never mind. God, you're so good. Wait a minute. Yeah. Here we go. Now you know we're getting a little closer to home here. That's the earthquake a lot of times of what we're talking about. The earth that's quaking is really this dust that he formed into a body, but it needs to have some stuff shaken off of it. Sometimes it needs a good swift kick in the, you know where, to go on and be who you're called to be. Sometimes it just needs to be, wake up and remember who you are. Wake up and remember what Christ died to purchase for you. Wake up and remember how lost you were when he found you, and how fully saved you got when you realized this was real. And there wasn't nothing you wouldn't do for the sake of the gospel, because you knew what a great, incredible thing he did to bring the gospel to you. In Acts 12, Herod starts harassing and persecuting the church. Okay? He kills James, and it says that he seized Peter and put him in prison under heavy guard. It actually describes that he had two chains around him, had like a couple battalions, you know, around the prison, and then had a guard on each side of him. So, I mean, imagine, this is Peter, one guy, and they got him double chained, the whole jail surrounded, and a guard on each side of him in the middle of the night. Wow, they don't want me to get away. I'm not even trying to get away. But I do know how to pray. What's amazing is he kept, as he was kept in prison, It says in Acts 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered for him. Constant prayer, prayer without ceasing, prayer expecting God to release thunder and lightning and shaking. And guess what happens? Peter, who's double chained and held between two guards, is released. He's encountered at night by an angel, and the angel says, come on, we're going to lead you out of the prison. The chains fall off of him, and Peter is so freaked out by this happening, he actually is going, is this really going on? He does. He says, I have to check to see if this is happening. I think I'm in the street right now, but I'm not sure because what just happened to me was I was in there and I was really guarded and now an angel and I'm here and wow, what happened? People prayed. Angels were released. All the things that were holding back what God wanted were done away with because prayers were heard by God. They were mixed with fire and they were thrown back to the earth and the chains were shaken by the thunder of answered prayer. And now you're standing here led by an angel because the earth is shaking on behalf of those that believe that prayer matters. I mean, that's where he actually goes. It's what's wild is he goes to the meeting, the place where he knows people are praying. They're still in there praying. So they're in there praying and knocks on the door. And Rhoda answers the door. We never even heard from Rhoda before, but I always think, that's just funny that Rhoda, they just make sure. Rhoda answers the door and is like freaked out. She goes, he's at the door. I shouldn't even let him in. They're like, what? Yeah, we've been praying. And it's like everybody's going, are you kidding me? We prayed and now he's standing at the door. Let him in, Rhoda, come on. And Rhoda opens the door, and Peter tells them the story, and they're like, wow. I'm telling you, these people now have got real motivation to be people of prayer. I believe perhaps maybe we're one angelic deliverance away from being people who take prayer a little more seriously. I believe we're one divine healing away from believing that prayer is primary in our life, not a secondary thing that we do when we get time to get around to it. See, I believe that this is the warfare that's going on in the unseen realm right now, that the enemy doesn't want you to believe that your prayers matter and that when you join your faith with other believers, heaven and earth respond with lightning and thunder and earthquakes, even though we've got an entire Bible full of what happened when people pray. One final story, Acts 16, and we'll close here. Wow, how'd that happen? Try it again. Acts 16. What happened here is Paul and Silas were ministering in power. They were wandering through the different areas that God leads them through, and everywhere they go, signs and wonders are following. And there's a woman who's following them around, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation." And after a period of time, we don't really know why, but after a period of time, Paul gets annoyed by it, and he rebukes the demon that's working through this lady. And that's what it says. There's an evil spirit working through this lady. She's telling the truth, but people are profiting off of her being able to see in the unseen realm. Isn't that something? A demon seeing in the unseen realm, speaking the truth, and Paul says, "You're doing this by the wrong spirit, and you're annoying me. Shut up and come out," and it's done. Now, these people who are making profit off of this girl, because that was a legitimate way. I mean, obviously, if she's accurate, if she's seen in the spirit realm, there's some money to be made. They're so mad that they have Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And so here they are in jail. Now, they weren't just thrown in jail. They were beaten. They were dragged. They were seized, dragged to the marketplace by the authorities. And basically, the men said, "These Jews," in verse 20, "they have brought exceedingly great trouble to our city. And they teach things that aren't lawful because we're Romans." And so this whole crowd rises up and they command them to be beaten with rods, and they are. It says they had many stripes laid on them. They were thrown into prison, and it actually says they were thrown in the inner prison and their feet were fastened in the stocks. But verse 25 says something. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Midnight, they were praying. They weren't whining about how bad their backs hurt. They were praying and singing in the midst of being in chains and beaten with rods. See, they'd already seen God do some incredible things on the behalf of others that had been prayed for. Paul himself, his very life being the fruit of people praying. Knowing the testimony of other believers and the power of prayer, they did what they knew was the right thing to do, praying and singing hymns to God. And even the prisoners were listening to them. And verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Suddenly, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Not just the people that got the prayer going on. It said everybody's chains were loosed. See, you don't realize the possibility that if you'll pray because you know that it's worthy, how many people around you's chains would be loosed if you'll stand in the place of prayer and contending to see that which the Lord has put on your heart will deliver and set free those around you, because we're one body, beloved. And because God doesn't want any of the captives held in chains. He doesn't want any of his people held in that place of bondage any longer. You know, perhaps the greatest earth shaking was the jailer who was going to take his own life, because he knew he was going to be killed anyway. Peter or Paul and Silas say, hey, we're right here. We didn't go anywhere. But the jailer knew, whatever it was I might suffer, these guys got the real power. Their prayers matter. So he becomes hospitable to them. They get saved. Them and their whole household get saved. The earth, which in this case was this jailer and his family, were forever touched by these two men in chains, beaten, who would not cease and desist from praying and singing hymns to God in the midst of their difficulty. I believe that's what God is calling us to do. I believe that there is a greater place of releasing God's power that we've yet to experience. I really, you know, in one sense, and I don't want to say this, I'm not trying to be weird or anything, but I'm really not wanting to preach about it, because I'm wanting to live it. I don't want to somehow dismiss that my responsibility to preach about it is the only responsibility I have, and you get to live it out. That's not my position. Is I want to practice what I preach, and right now I'm preaching way too much and not seeing the practice of it being fully fulfilled, and I'm realizing that's not okay with my heart. I want my prayers to release the power, because in his presence I believe the peace and the power that we need is available, and our part is simply to pray and believe and obey whatever it is we hear in that place of prayer. But first, our vision has to be restored, that the unseen is greater than the seen, that our place and responsibility of prayer is just that, our responsibility, and it's a privilege. And it's necessary, and it's glorious, and I believe it's what Christ said, what he was referring to when he said he wants us to bear fruit, and fruit that will remain, fruit that will last. No one's going to remember what I wore. No one's going to remember how much money I made. No one's going to remember so many details of my life or your life that we consider important. Our accomplishments, our awards, our trophies. But I'm telling you, eternally, the fruit of our prayers will be recorded and known forever and ever. Oh, beloved, let us be people who see that and live like it matters. Stand with me, if you will. That's the New Testament church, by the way. You know, that's not John in a vision. That's not David in an old covenant. That's the believers who share in the same covenant that we share in the same church age that we share in, with the same responsibility and access to the throne that we have. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, We believe that you are stirring us and shaking us, Lord, into a deeper place of seeing, a deeper place of perceiving. God, a greater place of understanding that your church is the avenue of administration of your kingdom. Lord, and that administration is in the place of prayer before it is anywhere else. God, that if the gospel is to go forth, it's to go forth first from people who can pray and hear and obey. Lord, if ministry of healing, deliverance, if building up of the body, Lord, or strengthening your church is to happen in our day, Lord, it first happens when we pray. It first happens, Lord, when we see that it's not in our strategies, it's not in our plan, it's not in our blueprint, it's not in our power at all, except, Lord, in the power to agree with you in the place of prayer. Father, make us people of prayer. Lord, make us. We just need to see how much more significant it is, Lord, than what we've seen thus far. Lord, myself included. Lord, I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm preaching to my own heart. A greater place of power is really a greater place of prayer. Lord, I believe that you've spoken to hearts in this place that they're supposed to see signs and wonders follow. That I believe there's people here who believe, God, that sickness is the children's bread and that we're to be ministers, Lord, of a new covenant full of health and healing and wholeness. Lord, I believe that you've spoken to others here, God, about prosperity and about peace in their home. God, others, Lord, about personal encounter and knowing God in the secret place. Lord, I believe there's this and many other realities, God, that you have birthed and that you have inspired people, Lord, to contend in and to hold on to and to make known. But God, I believe all of these, Lord, will go unapprehended or unmanifested if we don't first, Lord, contend for them and see our hearts receive them in prayer first. The greatest place of faith, Lord, is that place in your presence, Lord. God, make us people of prayer. Holy Spirit, I can't do this. We can't do this on our own. We just ask you right now, Holy Spirit, let us see prayer from your perspective. God, you've shown us from your word today how prayer filled the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, that we look at and marvel. But yet, Lord, we're in that same day, in that same hour, that same age. So, Father, we say, let us behold again the power that we have access to in prayer. That we wouldn't walk away from here today, Lord, without new resolve, Lord, to apply ourselves to this simple yet profound opportunity. Lord, to be people of prayer, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Once again, just a reminder, Tuesday night, we're going to go after it in prayer. We're going to worship for a little while, but we're just really just feeling like, gosh, the breakthrough that we need for all that can